Committee Number 2 and Committee Number 3, if you will turn to today's business, page 31, as to the group that you received Saturday, the resolution that is listed as 2-12.
A permissive attitude toward our historic position can us were gathered in one of the offices at Synodical Headquarters, and we're discussing some of these matters. One of them was a very important and fine official of our church. A man came in, and we began to talk about the walking on the water and the stilling of the storm.
Which has been very good to me personally. opportunity of serving in almost every position the Synod offers its public service. You can understand then that I'm truly and deeply interested in the welfare of all of you and of all of the Synod. Never mind about last night. I think I could understand that all that motivates people, and I want to assure you that I went to sleep without any hard feelings at all.
Examining
one another's technique in seeking to find better knowledge of the precious Word of God. And in spite of all that has been attempted, I cannot feel personally that we have really looked at one another's assumptions, one another's deep concerns, and one another's true submission to the Word of God. How this way of coming together is done, remember, I'm speaking here for myself to you as my brothers and sisters in Christ. Decisions are up to you. I would like to see this whole matter of coming together and talking about all of the things that bring about such tension at this convention into the hands of the pastors of the church. I mean the Council of Presidents, with an emphasis on the College of District Presidents, of course, not to the exclusion of the man and his associates, who is and who are the pastors of the synod. I base my proposal on a few thoughts. I don't believe that there is anybody here, specifically also among the teachers of the church, who desires to discredit to any degree God's holy word. This we confess to one another, that we accept his word. But what are we talking about in our confession? Our common heresy by which we are governed and disciplined. We are talking about a confession that is not merely something we put on paper, but what we confess to one another under Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. Our confessional standard is more than a judgment on one's orthodoxy. It is truly also a confession of Jesus Christ to all the world and to every segment of society. In this regard, I want to say that last night I would have made some reference to seminary matters, but if the president or chairman will allow it, I will reserve these remarks until a more appropriate time. The seminaries of our synod, you know, are the schools which equip men who are to equip men and women and children for the gospel outreach. And I think we may look with confidence at the product. May the God of all grace look on us and that same love, and I know he does it, that moves him to take the most precious thing and sacrifice it for us, namely his own self in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord, and all that that means to you and to me. May this love envelop you as you consider further matters here. And I want to thank you again for the privilege of addressing you.
For the motion to adopt the resolution, 562, against 455. The resolution 3-01 is adopted.
Now,
President
Weber, because of the seriousness of this moment, because of the unclarity of some of the answers given to questions that were asked, and because of the possible implications of this resolution that's just been passed, I'd like to use this opportunity to register some of my concerns with regard to the adoption of a statement. I ask the question that's new to the meeting, attended by those who would give an answer. What provision does the district president have in ministering to those who wish to take or express dissent? No answer was given to that question. And it is for that reason that I wish to enter in on the record in whatever way it may be done. My place in this matter, as I try to administer the affairs of the Senate within my own district. And I prefer to do this by expressing my own concern so that the pastors of my district know where and how they can relate to these problems under my pastoral care. I say that I do personally find difficulty in accepting the formulation of Article 3 with regard to the mission of the Church, and would request clarification of this article before acceptance of it as an article that adequately states the mission of the Church. I also find difficulty in accepting the imposition of a monolithic view of Scripture, which has never been the case among Lutherans. I also have much difficulty in accepting the procedure by which this statement has been brought before the Church, particularly in view of its origin as the religious order of the saint. And may I conclude with just this one statement then, and that is that I do affirm my complete acceptance of the Scriptures and the Lutheran Confession as a correct exposition of that word, and I place my life and my ministry under my Lord and in his service.
Thank you very much. We have come to the end of our time limitation. I can't help any more points of order. What do you want, sir?
I speak, sir, to a matter of conscience.
Will all want to speak to this? All right.
It's important to me to record my dissent to this vote because I am deeply convinced that it is a mistake which the Senate will regret, and I hope will someday correct. I have studied the President's statement thoroughly. I accept it as a helpful tool for study, but not as a measure of my orthodoxy according to the sacred scriptures. I invite those who feel that I do to join me in recording their dissent. I ask the Chair, out of respect for our conscience, to grant us this privilege. We will do so in an orderly way, red badges coming in single file to the Secretary's desk, the blue badges to appoint in their section, and we ask those who care to join us in one, repeat one standard of the Church's one foundation.
Please stand adjourned.
please turn to today's business, page 107. That's the part of Monday, July the 9th, part 2. Page 107. Resolution 3-09. Subject, to declare faculty majority position in violation of Article 2 of the Constitution.
Dr. John Teagin, President, Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
Thank you, Mr. Chairman. I appreciate the opportunity to say a few words to you in connection with the resolution that has just been presented to you. There really is so much to be said. It is simply not possible for me to say it all. I do, however, want to speak very briefly and very simply to you and try to cut through all of the matters that are before you to the central issue. I would like you to know that I stand before you as a brother in the faith, a baptized child of God. I acknowledge that my life comes to me from God the Creator, and that indeed He has made me as He has made everything that is. I affirm before you that Jesus Christ is God and man, born of the Virgin Mary, our Savior and Lord, who gave His life in atonement for the sins of the world and was raised again for our justification. I affirm before you that I have been called to this faith not by my reason, but by the Holy Spirit, and that I live by the forgiveness of sins, which I receive daily through the means of grace, the preaching of the word, and the administration of the sacraments. And together with all of you, I look for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and of our life together with Him in resurrection in heaven. The faith which I have just confessed is shared with me by all my colleagues at Concordia Seminary. We seek to live by our ordination vows. We affirm Article 2 of the Constitution of the Synod. That is not for us a theoretical proposition. It is a fact by which we live day by day in our classrooms, and in our gospel preaching, in our conversation with students in public and in private. I wish you to know that there are many criticisms that have been presented to you concerning the faculty of Concordia Seminary, which are wrong. We reject the charges that have been made against us, the charges of denying the formal principle of theology, of gospel reductionism, of the reality of miracles, and of the failure to affirm the third use of the law. We affirm the formal principle of Lutheran theology, confirm that we were in accord with our confessional position. Therefore, tonight, I urge you, please do not compound the problem any worse than it is. Do not condemn us wrongly on the basis of judgments which we refuse to acknowledge as our position. There are ways for dealing with accusations of false doctrine. They have not been followed. Do not violate the procedures of your own bylaw. There has to be a better way to deal with this issue. Several have been proposed to the convention, one from the board and the faculty of Concordia Seminary. You already decided against one way earlier today. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for us, the Holy Spirit upon your deliberation, and ask that he lead you to a decision in accord with his will. God bless you.
session on gospelism is likewise as serious as your committee feels it to be. And likewise the third.
And after careful consideration, voting one by one among the members of the
committee. I think, if I may say so, one last word in this connection. It would be to remind you, as Luther men and women,
that I have. Concordia Seminary St. Louis has produced some 3,000 vicars pastors, many of whom are serving congregations of which you are presently members or who are vicars in your congregation at some time. In the course of that 20 years, less than 1% of that student body had ever been accused of being heretic, of teaching false doctrines, or any of the other things that are enumerated in the statement before us. I think over a 20-year period, given human beings for what they are, with 3,000 students, less than 1% is a pretty good product. As Dr. Silpo said in his essay to us this morning, by their fruit you shall know them. I plead with you to judge this faculty by its fruit. Microphone 3. Go.
Mr. Chairman, I'm Leroy Peterson, pastoral delegate of Southern Minnesota Ministry. To this issue, I was asked to speak to what is written in this faithful to our calling on page 20. I believe that we as Christians also understand this one thing, that unless a man has been touched by the gospel, unless he understands the doctrine of justification, he cannot properly interpret or handle Scripture. I'm reading now from page 20. Where do we Lutherans begin when we engage in this theological enterprise? I'm certain that they're talking about interpretation. What is the basic presupposition with which we operate when we interpret the Scripture? What is the governing principle with which Lutherans work when they approach a theological issue? A number of options have been proposed. We could appeal to an accepted tradition of the Church or depend on our collective human experience. We could have begun with the assumption that the doctrine of scriptural infallibility guarantees the validity of our theology or our interpretation of the Scriptures. But to follow these approaches would not be Lutheran. I ask the delegation to try to understand what this is saying, that they do not believe in the doctrine of biblical inspiration. Therefore, I am very much for the resolution.
Christ the right as our Redeemer and trust in him. Brothers and sisters, no
one with which we operate, namely how all Scripture is brought into captivity under Christ. Or, to put it another way, and isn't this the issue which the Revelation raises against our faculty? The question of the form and principle. I tried to show in that presentation how the formal and the material principles cannot in fact be separated. And that is the very thing of which we are being accused. And it was demonstrated in the presentation that neither can that be done, nor is that being done. This is the theology I ask you to say, about which you are prepared to say that this is false doctrine and is no longer to be tolerated in the Church of God.
There's an old Roman proverb, he flees far who escapes his relatives. And there's another one of less certain ancestry that says God gave you your, you can pick your friends, but God gave you your relatives. But fortunate is the man whose relatives are also his friends. And I'm very happy to introduce Dr. David Croy, my cousin. We spent many, many happy days together in our childhood and in college. And I'm very happy that he was elected to the presidency of the American Lutheran Church. I hope you won't judge him or his church by me. But I'm very pleased to have this honor and privilege of introducing to you Dr. David Croy, the president of the American Lutheran Church. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that
community. It was with profound conviction of our unity in the gospel and with great joy that the American Lutheran Church a few years ago declared pulpit and altar fellowship with the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. We believe, as the words of the joint declaration adopted by our convention state, that we have discovered consensus in the preaching of the gospel in conformity with a pure understanding of it, and in the administration of the sacraments in accordance with the divine word. We treasure this altar and pulpit fellowship. We believe that consensus continues to exist, and indeed has been deepened and strengthened by our years of fellowship. We envision an ever-deepening, mutually enriching fellowship in the days before us. During the past week, I have on many occasions asked informal groups of ALC persons what the American Lutheran Church of the State of Missouri here today. Two words reoccurred. The first, uttered again and again, and I believe universally affirmed in the ALC, was, "Tell them we love them." I want to speak that word to you today because I believe it is a genuine expression of the people of God and the American Lutheran Church to you. I speak from the heart of the American Lutheran Church today in saying to you in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we love you. The second word reiterated is this: tell it like it is. We think it is important that you understand something of our American Lutheran Church history and feelings. We try to understand you and why it is that you is where you is. We hope you will try to understand us and our issues as well. We do not always sit in the same place. Prior to the declaration of open and altar fellowship, a widespread American Lutheran Church conviction was that Missouri did not seriously attempt to understand our history, our understanding of how the Spirit of God had led us. We tended to feel that the agenda always had to be Missouri's agenda, and that our concerns were frequently brushed aside. The theological questions for discussion always had to be Missouri's questions. We felt on occasion that we were considered as less than Lutherans if we did not adopt Missouri's issues and start scratching the same spot. We felt that you expected us to appreciate your history, but made little attempt to understand ours, that we were often treated with suspicion rather than trust as Lutheran brothers, and that there usually was the assumption that Missouri had been led by the Spirit of God, and therefore anybody who didn't have quite the same history had not. We have tried to understand this and to place it in proper perspective. We do not want to be paranoid. We think our histories, in spite of our shared Lutheran heritage, are quite different. Missouri has been one body for 125 years. You have been unique among Lutherans in this land, in that you have never given up your former synodical life in order to find new life under God, with fellow Lutherans and Christians of comparable numerical size. We are quite different. The American Lutheran Church consists of congregations who, 55 years ago, were in 8 different synods. We have had 4 mergers in the process of coming to where we are today, and have been together out of our diverse visible, with consistency, flavor, and color, all the same, no matter where in the soup you inserted your spoon. We have known seasons when our patience with each other was short. Then we would again find our consensus in the gospel and discover anew that the church could perhaps be better illustrated by a fruit cake. Each ingredient maintains its unique identity while making a distinct contribution to the whole. And there is even room for a few nuts. We believe our church strong because of this hard work in coming together, in dying that we might live, and acknowledging that some things are going to have to be labored over in the spirit of God's own time, and that we may have to put up with things that are burned under some of our saddles for a period of time longer than we would like, given our own preference. These past few years of fellowship with Missouri have allayed our fears about a domineering Missouri attitude. We have found each other at so many levels. Our joint labors in the Lutheran Council in the USA have been rich and productive, we believe. We have met with the men on your commission on fellowship, and I have been delighted, thrilled, with the open, frank discussions around areas of continuing concern, delighted at the obvious attempt on the part of your president, Ralph Goldman, Harry Krieger, Pastor Warnick, Professor Schultz, whoever the last one is whom I've forgotten at the moment, at their willingness to try to listen to us and to understand the kind of water that we carry from our background in the American Lutheran Church. We have sensed ourselves as deeply united in the central concerns of the gospel, in our life together in the body of Christ. We have been confident that, with all participants acknowledging each other's seriousness in submitting to the authority of the Scriptures, we would find God-pleasing solutions to our relatively peripheral differences without threatening the fellowship enjoyed. We have not imagined it would prove necessary to put any time constraints on the work of the Spirit in these matters. It is our hope that our churches may continue to affirm our consensus in the gospel and sacrament, and to get on with the church's task unimpeded. One final word. I have just attended conventions in 10 of our 18 American Lutheran Church districts. The congregations of the American Lutheran Church have, out of our diversity,